Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of serving you, of knowing you, of being saved. Thank you for that, Lord. And as we now come to discuss some areas of our lives that are quite challenging, come in the power of your Holy Spirit. Do your work among us that only you can do. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the seven deadly sins, as we said before, are a list of fundamental moral vices that's been taught throughout Christian history. They're called deadly, not because they're unforgivable, but because they are considered root sins, attitudes or actions which rise to many other sins. They were formalized by Pope Gregory I, who we know as Gregory the Great in the late 6th century, and then later Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century developed them further. The seven deadly sins: pride, we talked about, excessive love or a self-exaltation, considering oneself superior to others, basically keeping self on the throne rather than Jesus. Then we've got greed, or avarice, as some people call it. That's an excessive desire for wealth or possessions. Lust, which is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. And envy, which is a resentment of another person's blessings. So tonight we're going to talk about gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Now they're called deadly. You should probably be able to know this by now because they destroy charity in one's heart. They lead to spiritual death if unrepented of, and they produce many other sins. They're like gateway. You've heard of gateway drugs. They're like gateway sins that open up to other sins. Well, now we turn to gluttony, which is often trivialized as merely overeating. But in Scripture, in classical theology, it's a far deeper disorder of desire. Now, I need to confess, as we begin, last night we went to an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. and I did pretty good, okay? But today, we went to lunch at a good Southern restaurant, and the fried chicken was just wonderful. And I was doing good until it came to dessert, and the brownie pie was just irresistible. And it's not, and this is what I want to highlight, it's not that I actually ate the brownie pie, which I did. It's the attitude toward the brownie pie. So gluttony concerns not just food, but the soul's relationship to bodily pleasure, self-control, and ultimately God. So there's several biblical words. There's no single Greek word actually that fully captures all aspects of gluttony, but there's several words that I think can illuminate the meaning for us. The first is the word from the Greek gastromargia, and you probably recognize gastro from, but it literally means madness of the belly. It means uncontrolled appetite. The word is especially used in early monastic writings, such as those of, and I don't know how you say his name, Evagrius Ponticus. I'm just going to refer to him as Ponticus in the future. But it refers not only merely to eating, but to enslavement of the appetite. In other words, we become enslaved. The belly becomes your master. That's what this word is talking about. Then there's the word colia, which means belly or stomachs. If you've had a child that had colic, that's part of where that word comes from. It's used metaphorically for domination by the appetite. In Philippians 3:19, Paul writes, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly." That's the word there. "And their glory is their shame." This is a powerful theological statement. The belly becomes God. Gluttony is idolatry of appetite. And then there's the word methi, which is the word for drunkenness. And the reason this is often used to talk about gluttony is in the Scripture, it's often paired with the word, any word talking about overeating or gluttony. In Luke 21:34, it says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life." And this refers to a loss of spiritual alertness through our indulgences. There's a Hebrew word, also a zelah, and that means to be gluttonous, to be wasteful. We often see it in the Proverbs when it's talking about glutton. Proverbs 23:20 says this, "Be not among drunkards and among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." So here it's saying gluttony leads to ruin and degradation. Now there are many stories in the Bible about gluttony. Esau, you may remember that story. Gluttony exchanges the eternal blessing that he was to inherit for immediate satisfaction. We find this in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. Remember, Esau sold his birthright for a stew, for a special meal. He sold his birthright. Hebrews 12:16 later calls him godless, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And this is the essence of gluttony, trading eternal good for temporary satisfaction. Appetite here overrides wisdom. Then we have the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were craving beyond what God was providing. This is Numbers 11. Remember, God was providing manna, and they rejected the manna and demanded meat. They said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt." They were basically saying they preferred slavery with indulgence over freedom with discipline. God gave the meat they craved. We have a merciful, just, and providing God, but judgment followed, sadly. Their craving revealed their spiritual poverty. Then we have Sodom. And of course, we think of Sodom for one sin, but there were other sins as well for Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49, it says, "The guilt of your sister Sodom, she had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor." Gluttony is often linked with indifference to others and their needs. Actually, it sometimes can literally blind you. Self-indulgence produces lack of charity, lack of love. One is so wrapped up in their own cravings that they do not recognize the needs of others. We see in Jesus' temptation, his refusal to submit to gluttony. Remember when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4? He fasted for 40 days, and after 40 days, what happens? The enemy comes, and he says, "Command these stones to become bread." But Jesus refused, and remember what he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus yielded his bodily appetites to obedience to God. And this is really the model of spiritual order. Yielding our bodily appetites to the will of God and to the obedience to God. Ponticus, who we mentioned earlier, he was a monastic writer in the 4th century. He placed gluttony first among the major temptations. He wrote, "Gluttony suggests that you should eat before the proper hour and more than necessary." He said, and I thought this was really good, he said, "Gluttony trains the soul in disobedience. It weakens spiritual resistance. You give in here, and you'll give in to other temptations." He saw gluttony as foundational to other sins. John Cassian taught that gluttony weakens the soul. He said, quote, "It's impossible for one who has filled his stomach to engage in spiritual warfare." If any of you have ever been on prayer teams, you know how it's often emphasized that you fast during those times. He knew that gluttony produces spiritual heaviness. It dulls spiritual vigilance. Gregory the Great described 5 forms of gluttony. He said gluttony includes eating too soon, too expensively, too much, too eagerly, and too delicately, meaning excessive refinement. Too soon, too expensively, too much, too eagerly, too delicately. Failed at most of those. He points out that gluttony is about our attitude, not just the quantity of the food we eat. Gluttony is fundamentally about control and comfort. It says, "My comfort is my highest good." We think of comfort food. We've heard that term a lot in our culture. It seeks immediate gratification, emotional soothing, and escape from discomfort. It avoids hunger, physically and spiritually. Gluttony resists dependence on God and trust in God. He went on to say, hunger reminds us of dependence on God. Gluttony tries to eliminate that reminder. Jesus warns us against spiritual dullness caused by indulgence. Luke 21:34, which I quoted earlier, let your hearts not be weighed down. And gluttony weighs down the heart. It produces spiritual heaviness. And Jesus also practiced fasting. And fasting restores proper order. It teaches the body submission to God. So whether the fast is one meal, and sometimes that can be just so difficult, one meal. Whether it's one meal or one day or a week or a month, it teaches the body submission to the Holy Spirit. And it removes spiritual heaviness, which can block or limit our communion with the Lord. Now, we're in the season of Lent, and one of, if you remember the Ash Wednesday exhortation, part of the Ash Wednesday ask is to what? To fast. And part of that is so we can get our bodies back aligned and in tune with our spirit. Gluttony is ultimately about worship. Philippians 3:9, which I quoted earlier, says, their God is their belly. This is literal theology. Gluttony enthrones the appetite. It replaces God with bodily pleasure. Well, the church fathers taught gluttony weakens spiritual awareness. They thought that it produced sloth, lust, and spiritual lethargy. This is why fasting has always been central to Christian practice. Fasting restores clarity. Fasting illumines spiritual vitality. It sharpens the spirit. So gluttony is, let's see what we've said so far. It's disordered desire for bodily pleasure, enslavement to appetite, elevation of comfort above obedience, and misplacement of our worship. It says, my satisfaction is what's important. Whereas the gospel says, God is what's most important. So I want to invite you to take a few moments and ask the Lord where gluttony or this attitude has invaded your life and in your walk with Him. So let's take a few moments of quiet reflection.